Children, for our grandchildren. Thank you, Father, for each blessing that you've given to us that makes our life here more comfortable. We thank you especially for every spiritual blessing that you've given to us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for your love for us, for your sacrifice, for the church, for redemption that you give us through obedience to him. And we thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word so that we may understand the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to take the things that we learn as we study your word and put them into practice in our lives. Help us, Father, to trust you in the things that you tell us, to live in a way that is not only pleasing to you but serves our best eternal interests. We thank you, Father, as we've mentioned, for our children. We pray that each one here will raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, Father, that we will always turn to your word as guidance for the things that we need to do. And we pray that today as we study that we can begin to learn and understand how important it is to control not just how our children behave, but how they think. And we pray that we will understand what your word teaches us about that, and that we'll put those things into practice. Help us to be far-sighted parents, Father, to see the kind of people that you want our children to be when they are adults, so that we may raise our kids now and influence them now to be obedient to you. Please bless us through this day. We thank you for the beautiful day that we have, and we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here to worship you today. And we pray that everything we do will be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that you will look down on us as in robes as white as snow. Forgive us of every sin that may separate us from you, and we pray that at the end of time, Father, you will welcome us into your eternal home, where we may spend our eternity with you in Christ Jesus and those we love. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, if you don't have a handout, just raise your hand. Dave will give you one. Michelle needs one over here. And let's start this morning as you look at the let's look at the first passage of Scripture. We've spent a lot of time in this passage. And I was talking to Curtis about it the other day and said that I never knew what it was called. He sort of had a question on his face. I said, you know that in Deuteronomy 6, it's called the
Shema.
And he said the Shema. And that's because I believe the first word in Hebrew is Shema. So this is not only an important passage of Scripture to us, it is considered, as I understand, among the Jews as being perhaps the most important passage of Scripture in all the Bible. it to us. But let's start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bible turned there, somebody read verses 6 and 7. We're just going to read a small portion of it this morning.
These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
All right. Real simple thoughts here. It's very deep thoughts. But he says here in verse 6 that these words shall be on your heart. What does that mean? Okay, Joel, verbalize that. I think you're exactly right.
It's supposed to be on your mind. I mean, okay. Your heart is your mind, your conscience.
Very good. That they are on my mind. They are in my thoughts. I think about them. I ponder them. And so we need to really take that to heart. And it's not just this one passage, but know that he says here, these words which I'm commanding you today. It's all of this. And so we could apply this principle to everything that we learn about God in Scripture. And it is important that I, as a parent, live these words. You know, my children, they may know what it's like for me. They may be able to look at Dad and say, he's thinking. When your kids are small, they may not quite understand that or be able to say that. But what they can tell is how we live. They watch us and observe us. And so eventually they're going to be able to determine whether or not you live what you say. We've all heard this. We've heard it. I can't say the first time I ever heard it. I've said this so many times in court. They will not do what you say. They will do what you do. And we all know that that's true. And if they see us saying one thing and doing another, what's the one word that comes to their mind when they're old enough to understand this word?
Hypocrite.
And so they'll probably, they may even verbalize that to you sometime when they're 13 and they know more than everybody in the world. They eventually learn that they don't know anything in the world, but they think that for several years. And we have to be sure as parents that we follow the model that's laid out for us in Scripture, that I'm an example to my children of what is always forever right. Always forever right and proper. And so I need to be, my example needs to be constant, consistent presence in their lives. Now, God also says something else here. Teach them. What's he talking about? This them is just a plural word. Third person, plural word. What's he talking about? These words. Teach these words diligently. And I thought this was interesting. I won't go through what the Hebrew word is here, but this word teach means to point intensively, to pierce, figuratively to inculcate. And when I read that in Strong's, I thought, you know, what if somebody asked me what inculcate means? I don't know what that means. So I'll define it for you here. It means to teach or impress by frequent repetitions or admonitions. That reminds me of when I first started coaching a peewee baseball team. It was 6, 7, and 8 year olds. And Adam, my oldest, was 6 years old. And my assistant coach, we were talking about teaching these kids how to play baseball. Because only one child on this team of 12 had ever played baseball. And so he says, well, the first 1,000 times you tell them something, it doesn't count. It won't sink in. And if you've ever tried to teach kids something, particularly when it comes to something like a sport where they have to really apply themselves, we learn that that is true. I mean, we can tell them over and over and over and over again, it's not necessarily that they ignore us, but it just doesn't sink in quite yet. And so that's, we have to teach over and over and over. And so my responsibility, if we read what he says here in verse 7, my responsibility is to take advantage of every single opportunity to teach. Every single opportunity. And those opportunities will come over and over. We have to guide them into what is right according to the commandments and the instructions that God's given us. We got to teach them the difference between right and wrong. I have people in my courtroom all the time that don't know the difference between right and wrong. Never been taught that something is wrong. And that's generally why they are in court. And so it is so important for us to take on that responsibility as parents. We've got to recognize that. And so that what that may mean we have to do is explain why we do what we do. Why would that be important? Why is that important? To explain why we do what we do.
Gives them more meaning.
Okay. And let me ask this question first. Maybe this is the first question. Why do we do what we do?
In pertaining to what?
Well, you could almost say in pertaining to just about anything. I'm not talking about eating or something like that. But when we have to make choices about what we're going to permit our kids to do or not, or when we see their behavior and it's improper, why would we not do those things ourselves? Maybe not aside from them being foolish. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are right and wrong. In the context of what is right and wrong, Jordan.
It kind of goes back to the invitation the other night, do you get saved to go to heaven or do you get saved to keep from going to hell? What is your motivation? Why are we doing what's right and what's wrong? Do we do it because we want to do what's right, or are we just afraid to do what's wrong?
Well, and how do we determine what is right and wrong? Right.
Everybody in this room knows this, but it's devotion on our part to make ourselves who we need to be in order that we can find those teaching moments to relay that on to our children. It takes time on us to be studying and to be here and to be who we need to be to learn about God's Word to be able to make those decisions with Lincoln.
Let me ask a more basic question. What source do we go to figure out what's right and wrong?
Word of God.
Pardon?
The Word of God.
Okay, the Word of God. And so, I guess this, and maybe I wasn't asking my question right, this is what I'm really talking about. When we explain to our kids why we do what we do, we need to say, because this is what God wants me to do. Because, and we've talked about this, the concept of God, our kids are really going to learn that through what their image of us is. But at the end of the day, we need our kids to follow our example because we're following the example of Christ. That's what Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what Paul says. And emulate me as I emulate Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so I need to do the same thing. And I want my children to understand that they need to do what Dad says, not because it's Dad. There are reasons when I say because I said so. That's a valid reason. But ultimately, they need to learn to make choices because of what God wants them to do. They need to understand that the source of authority comes from God. And we do what we do because God says so. I do what I do because God says so. I tell you what to do because God says so. And then you need to learn to conform your behavior to what God says because God says so. Part of that, when we're parenting our kids, is children obey your parents. That's part of it. But at the end of the day, they are not always going to be kids. They're going to be adults. And so what we have to do is feed them with these thoughts constantly. Feed them that they need to obey God. I can't save them. I can teach them, but I can't save them. The Lord saves them. And so that is why it is so important for them to know that. That's why we have talked about these, what do we call those little, those Bibles? The teaching Bibles? What's that called? Those things? Yeah, we all know what I'm talking about.
Parenting
Bible. The one that Becky's going to help put together, where you can make notes and stuff that makes it easy to find references. So when our children inevitably lie to us, we can sit down with them and say, this is where God says that you're not to lie. You must be truthful. So it's important for them to know, you don't lie because I'm telling you, but more importantly, you don't lie because that's what God requires. Our kids need to understand that that's the reason we do what we do, and we need to refer to God's word. I'm not talking about when they're infants and they don't understand language, but I'm talking about when they can start understanding that principle. That's when we need to teach it, because it is the gold standard. Bible's gold standard. That's the high benchmark. And so we want them to understand that's what we follow, and therefore that's what we want them to follow. And another thing about this, that about this passage, in verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then in verse 8, he even talks about, put it on the wall, put it on the gatepost. What we are being instructed, well, the instruction that Moses was giving here, the Lord was giving through Moses, and what we are to take from it is that we should create a pervasive, saturated environment to guide our children's thoughts. Thoughts. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. The world teaches us that it is all about discipline. It's all about behavior. That as parents, we need to modify behavior. And psychology teaches, that's what psychologists would teach us to believe, that we shape proper behavior by manipulating reward and punishment. I hear stuff like that all the time. With therapists testifying for. It's all designed to manipulate behavior by reward and punishment. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches us, if we wait until behavior, it's too late. What we need to do is learn and teach how to think. That is what is more important, because once you learn how to think, then that results in better behavior. So what we've got to do is teach proper thinking so we observe proper behavior. God tells us that discipline is accomplished through proper instruction. We have to instill proper habits of thinking. And the Bible teaches us that proper thought precedes proper behavior. Proper thought precedes proper behavior. One must come before the other. Thought leads to behavior. And if we listen to, oh, and there's a bunch of others, there's a ton of people that have written all about it. There's a ton of people that have written all about it. But if we wait until here, what we've done is we haven't started up, we haven't tried to impede the thing that causes this. So, here's some Bible that teaches us that. Look in, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he says, teach them all these rules that I'm giving you today. But look in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus teaches us this principle. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Who's got that?
You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Before there is sin, there is thought of sin. So, what was Jesus teaching there? Boys, you go ahead and you just think whatever you want to think, you just don't judge. I've heard people say that before. Does Jesus say it's okay to think whatever you want to think? Where does he say you stop the sin? It's beforehand. You control your thoughts. If you can't control your thoughts once you see, then you look away. He says, if you have lusted with her or lusted after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, does that mean you literally committed adultery? No. But Jesus is teaching a principle here. He is teaching a principle here of don't go there with your mind. And so that's the same kind of principle that we need to teach our kids. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Anybody got that? Okay, John.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Okay. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, by the things that he's thinking about. And then when it's conceived, that means when it gives birth to sin, that is when we're in trouble. Before there is sin, there is thought of sin. Right.
I love the verse in the Bible where God warns Cain that sin is crouching at the door.
Oh yeah, that's powerful. Genesis chapter 4, like verse 4 or 5, something like that. It's a powerful verse of scripture. Warns him right on the spot. Sin is crouching at your door. What's that mean? Cain is thinking about it. He's got this thought in his mind. He's bubbling up with anger and resentment at his brother. And God tells him, sin is crouching at your door. It's a great passage of scripture, powerful. If the goal is proper behavior, if this is our goal, and that's a good goal, then it must first start with proper thought. And that's what we need to try to focus on. If it is possible, let me back up and say it correctly. It is possible to have proper behavior without proper thought. And those who were in here last quarter remember that. Who knows who Eddie Haskell is? Eddie Haskell. If you've not watched Leave It to Beaver, he's got to be on Hulu or somebody, Amazon, it's got to be on something. And you probably don't have to watch two or three episodes before you are introduced to Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell is this, he's Wally's friend. Anybody not know who Beaver and Wally are? Beaver is this young guy, maybe in maybe in middle school. I don't even know if they had middle school then. And then Bobby, his brother, is he's in high school. And his friend, Eddie Haskell, comes in, and he is so insincere. But he's described. I've looked up how is this character described on the internet. It said, Eddie Haskell is an insincere flatterer. He always comes in and says, "Hello, Mrs. Cleaver. You look so nice today." And she says, "Thank you, Eddie." It's just so, he's a put-on. He's insincere. And so it's proper behavior, but his thought really is probably, I want to make her think that I'm really a good guy for Wally to be around. But Eddie is not always so good. And so it is possible sometimes to have proper behavior without proper thought. But here, when we're talking about how we want to teach our kids, we need to teach them to have proper thought. Because if somebody's an Eddie Haskell, it's just manipulative. It is manipulative behavior. Joey?
Matthew 15:18-20, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, defile man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And it goes on in 20, so you know.
Perfect. Yes, ma'am.
If you really think about it, I mean, the body, it instinctively wants to follow whatever your mind is. I mean, you don't think about it, but like, you know, you have to think before you raise your arm or you know, you walk down. I mean, it follows that, and we're having to learn that. It's been really hard with Caleb, our 4-year-old, because he is extremely impulsive. So his thoughts race because of, you know, everything he has going on. And so, like, if he thinks something, he instinctively, like, does it, like, right then. There's no, like, well, what are the consequences of this? So we're having to teach, like, you know, it's very tedious to teach train of thought, especially, you know, in that situation. But, I mean, it's the same with all of us.
Yeah. Matt?
You're very similar to what we've been talking about. Your minds determine what you're devoted to. In 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about how Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere faith in Christ. Before that, in 2 Corinthians 10, he talked about how we take every thought captive
verse
to make
nine.
It obedient to Christ.
Yes. Great. Go ahead and read it, because I wanted us to read it. Go ahead.
He says in verse 3 of chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ."
Make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How many? Every single one. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. And otherwise, you know, do I really want to be the one that says, "Lord, you just don't know enough as much about this as I do. You don't know my child as well as I do." He not only knows our children better than we do, he created them. He created them. We can read Psalm 139, and it gives us an introspection. Remember, at the time of David, 1,000 years before Christ, it gives us insight into that, the reproductive part of the process, and nobody had any idea about how that works.
I think sometimes we inadvertently think that God, he's not a God of 2019. He doesn't understand what we have to deal with our kids. He doesn't understand technology. He doesn't understand that our boys one of these days will be tempted to do pornography. He doesn't get that. That's not the kind of God that is in the book, in the New Testament. And that's something that we have to be challenged with and think about on a daily basis, is this God supersedes any century. For centuries, his principles have remained the same and constant. And that's very hard sometimes for us to see in the trenches.
And And when we think like that, we are thinking, some of you probably run into this, when your kids are teenagers, I guarantee you're going to hear it, and you tell them no, they're going to say, you just don't understand. You know, God took that away completely. He took that excuse from mankind completely when he sent his son to earth. Tempted in all things. All things. Doesn't leave one out. Doesn't leave one out. And so he took that excuse away from us. Were you going to say something?
Well, I don't want to interrupt your train of thought, but I was just thinking as you talked about thoughts and behavior, it occurred to me when I was at Florida College that there were students there whose parents had given them a list of rules on what to do. And so when they got outside of those rules, they didn't know what to do because they hadn't been taught principles. And so they really sort of went sort of wild because they were taught what to think, not how to think. And the scriptures tell us, just like everybody's already said, the scriptures tell us how to think. But we've got to put it in here to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm. And we, as parents, we need to share.
It's more than rules.
That's right.
It's principles.
These are John Rosemont's words. We must put the cart of proper behavior before the horse of proper thinking. Okay, so this is the cart, this is the horse. And we cannot put this in front of that.
Did you say that the other way? Is that backwards?
No, this is the, yeah, you're probably right, I wasn't thinking. I don't have anything to wipe it with. You are right. There, that worked. I was afraid it wasn't going to. This is the horse. That's right. We cannot put the cart before the horse. So, we need to understand that this leads that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Let's look at that for just a moment. Proverbs 22:15. Very familiar passage to us. And this is something we'll talk about again and again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart. What's the heart? Mind. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is not just an inspired statement of fact. It's instruction to us. It is instruction to us. When the Bible says something that is in the heart or it's on the heart, what we're really talking about is that it refers to thoughts. We're talking about thought processes. And we can believe that our children's thoughts are innocent. You will. But you're eventually going to change your mind. We can think that our children's thoughts are naive, and that'll be true. But eventually they're going to show you that it's not. And we can believe that it's unwitting, unintentional. And that may be. Eventually they're going to grow past that. They're going to mature past that. But we need to teach them to control their thoughts. And the reason why is because thought is the precursor to sin. So let's talk about this in a practical sense. Because when we thought about controlling thoughts, it almost sounds oppressive, doesn't it, to control our kids' thoughts. A better way of saying it is to teach our kids how to think so that they learn to behave properly. We teach them how to think properly so they behave properly. We can call it thought control. And I'll share a brief conversation I had with one of the people in my office the other day. But we're not talking about what's the mind control. We're talking about how they can control their minds. We want to teach them how they can control their minds. We're not that's, I'll just leave it at that. Children demonstrate their rebellious nature to us, not just by their behavior. What comes first?
Thought.
They share their thoughts with us. And so when they're beginning to learn to express themselves, when they get to the terrible twos or into 3 years old, it's not unusual for them to challenge statements that we make as parents. And so this is a very, very simple example. I could say, oh, the weather is nice. It's just a beautiful day. And the child may say, no, it's not. Now, that's not something you say, yeah, it is. We're not talking about that. But what's happening when a child says something like that? When it's an obviously it's a beautiful day, they're trying to find out who's in charge in the room. They're trying to find out, is it okay for me to think for myself? You know, I think there's a bigger world out here and I need to be in charge of it. And so, here's another example. It could be a beautiful spring day. We say, look at the grass. It sure is green. It's turning green. And the child says, no, it's not. It's red. It's red. Grass is red. Now, this is John Rosemond's example. There's a couple of possibilities here. Child could be wrong about his colors, his or her colors. They could be wrong about the colors. They may have confused green and red. And we could find out about that. We could just ask them, don't you mean green? Grass is green. No, it's red. So, this is Rosemond's example. He says it may be harmless, but what is really going on? The child is asserting his authority, his or her authority. And not only that, but that his or her authority is fine. Yeah, it is. I said it's red, it is red. That's what's going on. And that's part of the normal learning process. And as parents, we need to teach them that there are some thoughts that are unacceptable. And this may seem extreme, I'm gonna talk about that in just a moment. But we gotta remember that kind of thinking is at the core of misbehavior. That kind of thinking is at the core of misbehavior. They don't create the rules. They don't create the rules for the world or even for themselves. And if we let them think that they do, then I'm going to tell you, you will create for yourself a lifetime of misery. Let me give this real simple example. I could talk about this example a whole lot, but I'm going to make it brief. I had a kid in my court several years ago who refused to go to school. His parents refused to make him. They just let him do whatever he wanted to. He was 16 years old and had fathered a child with a 19-year-old. And so when I said I wanted him to I wanted him to get his grades up, I sent him to an extra here, like study hall, is what we called it when I was in school. So he could do homework and try to catch up, improve his grades, because he had failing grades. And he said, well, he can't do that. He goes to visit his child. And I thought, he goes over to the 19-year-old's house and he's visiting with a child. Personally, I didn't believe that. Because he'd spend the weekend there. I don't believe he was there to have time with his child. I believe he was there to have time with his girlfriend. And so when I told him, son, you're either going to go to school or I'm going to remove you from the home. And somebody else will send you to school. And so he ran off. And both of his parents came to court and said, we don't know where he is. And he had run off. Nobody could locate him. Nobody could locate him. And law enforcement was looking for him. And I know, I don't have evidence, but I'm certain that his parents were harboring him. And so the last time that they were in court, I said, let me tell you something. I don't know if I should have done this or not, but I felt it was important for me to say. I said, let me tell you something. The reason this child is behaving the way he is because you never controlled him when he was young. You never made him obey you when he was young. So when he got to school, he knew he didn't have to obey the rules of the school, and he didn't. And now he's about to turn 18, and he won't obey the rules of the law. He won't obey the rules of the court. And when you look back on your son's life, and you say, what happened to poor old Jacob? Why? How did this happen? I said, you don't have to think why very long. It's because of you as his parents. You never controlled him when he was a child, and now he's going to live. He has to follow rules, and he will follow the rules of the law when they catch up to him. Now, I believe that was true. Here's the end of the story, as Paul Harvey says. I read his name. He's 21 or two now. Read his name in the newspaper just the other day. Indicted by a federal grand jury for trafficking and manufacturing methamphetamines. And one of his co-conspirators was his dad. Now, I don't believe his dad was doing that when they were in court with me. But I believe he told his dad, you got to help me here. There's more money to be made than we can count. And so his dad, I suspect, followed his son rather than them having taught him to follow them. And that's why I believe that this is such a serious subject, because I don't know what I said, but Siri wants to talk to you now. We have to teach our kids to obey. We have to teach them to control the way that they think. And they've got to exercise self-control. But this kind of behavior that we're talking about, the grass being green, that's just part of the normal process of learning. But it requires discipline. And don't misunderstand me here. What does discipline mean? What does discipline mean?
To follow.
To follow. You thought I was going to write the word discipline, but I really want, it's just form of the word disciple. We understand what a disciple that Jesus is. One who learns, a follower. And so to discipline means to teach. Sometimes we use it in the context of punitive teaching. But that's not what it always means. That's not what it always means. And let's give this example here. So we've got this 2 or 3 year old that says, no, the grass is red. So this is what Rosemond suggests. He says, well, you take your child and you put him in the thinking chair. And you say, you sit there and think about it. And I'll be back in just a few minutes. And we'll see what color the grass is. And then you go and you wait for about 5 minutes. And you come back in and say, what color is the grass, little giant? And if he says green, then there's a lesson learned. If he says red, you say, well, you just sit there and think about it longer. And when it turns green, you come and tell me. And then walk away.